If you want to turn with me to the book of Acts, we're going to continue on with our lesson this morning. And before the nation of Israel ever goes into the world, God tells them where to stand, and he tells them to stand still. The book of Acts is a transition book. Jesus has already died, risen, he's ascended. But as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that the body of Christ, or the dispensation of the age of grace, has not begun yet. Here in Acts chapter 1, all the way up to about Acts chapter 9, he is still dealing with Israel. And so many times they take Acts chapter 1 here, or a lot of people want to say, is the Apostle Paul, should he have been the 12th disciple? And that's our goal for this morning, is try to tackle that and see what the scripture says. So here in verse 12, they begin, and he says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." So again, we all know what's happening. We've been going through the book of Acts. Jesus has just gone up into heaven. The disciples don't scatter. They don't go out and preach yet. They walk back to Jerusalem and wait. Why is that important? Because Jerusalem is where God told them to start. They didn't just pick a random city. They didn't just pick a strategy. They simply obeyed instructions. And I want you to see this is still tied along with the Great Commission. Look back to Luke chapter 24. Everything they're doing is tying back to prophecy, tying back to the Great Commission, tying back to what they were called to do. In Luke 24:47, it says here, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And we talked about this quite a bit last week, but again, it was their calling to start in Jerusalem. It's literal. It is what they were supposed to do for the nation of Israel. Acts 1:8 tells them the same thing. "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria." So they are still operating under that prophetic program. Jerusalem is Israel's capital. It's the city of the temple. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 2, you can read a little bit that this afternoon, but the place God promised blessings would flow from is from Jerusalem. Again, this is not the church. This is not the dispensation of the age of grace. This is not the body of Christ. This is still Israel being offered the kingdom again. We know the prophetic program starts with Israel, and here in Acts chapter 1, it's still with Israel. It tells them to begin with Jerusalem. Again, the kingdom program is connected to repentance, it's connected to baptism, it's connected to that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we get deeper into Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, yes, they knew it happened as a historical event, but it was not for salvation until the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. They're still dealing with the Jew first. We'll get to Acts chapter 2. We're going to still see that they're dealing with the Jewish nation. The mystery program comes later. So before the gospel here with the nation of Israel, the good news that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, repent and be baptized, God brings the disciples back to Jerusalem, because he's still dealing with Israel, still keeping his promises, and still following that order that he laid out for the prophetic program. Look at Acts 1:13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James." So verse 12, we're told where they went. They were in Jerusalem. Verse 13 now tells us who is there, which makes logical sense. It's the 11 disciples. We have a list of names. Again, the 12 disciples were dealing with the nation of Israel. God is still working with the 12, even after Jesus goes up into heaven. So what do the disciples do? They go into a house. They go upstairs into a large room. All 11 apostles are together in one place. They are not preaching yet. They are not traveling yet. They are waiting just as God told them to wait. Told them to wait for that Holy Spirit. Again, this upper room had a lot of different places. It's where the Passover was eaten. It's where Jesus taught them before the cross. It's where Israel's leaders had already rejected God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So again, we're dealing with Israel's program here. They're gathered, they are united, and the 12 are expecting that kingdom program. That's why back in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, will you at this time restore the kingdom? So we have the 12 here minus Judas. And why did we have to have 12? Look at Matthew 19. Again, this is all part of prophecy. Look at Matthew 19, 19, 28. Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the thrones of his glory, ye shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 11 disciples knew that they had to have a 12th person. It's part of the prophecy, it's part of the prophetic program, to have the 12 disciples sitting on the 12 thrones. Well, now Judas is not here. They're like, what do we do? Their authority, their program is all tied to prophecy. Paul is not here yet. Gentiles are not here. The body of Christ, the dispensation of the age of grace, is not here yet. So what do we see in verse 13? We see the 11 apostles. We're still dealing with Israel. We see the location, which is Jerusalem. We see them waiting for power from heaven. And we see the continuation of this moving on. Acts 1:13 reminds us that God had not changed programs yet. He's still working through the 12 in Jerusalem according to prophecy. Let's see what verse 14 says. Verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What are they doing? They are praying and waiting. They are not preaching. They are not baptizing. They are not evangelizing the world. They are praying and waiting. All the disciples are together. They're all agreed. They're all in unity. They were praying. Men and women were there. Jesus' mother was there. His brothers were there too. And it says that one accord. They knew what their purpose was. They knew what they needed. They needed that 12th disciple. The kingdom could not be set up without that 12th. So they had the same purpose. They had the same direction. They had the same expectation. God is gathering them together. Why are they praying? They're praying because they're waiting for that power of the Holy Spirit. They're praying to find that 12th disciple. They're praying to find out what the next event is to occur. And again, I do want to say that Mary is here as well. But it's very important to see that she is not being prayed to. She is not elevated. She is now simply another believer waiting on God. So we see here a group of people. Israel is being regathered. And they are still expecting that kingdom expectation. Next week, we'll dive into Acts chapter 2, where it actually begins, the outpouring of that Holy Spirit that was promised to the 12 here, to Peter. And it's part of the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. It's the public offer of the kingdom to Israel. It's the continuation of prophecy, not the revelation of the mystery. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And it says here, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So again, they return to Jerusalem. They gather in the upper room. They pray with one accord. And now Peter stands up. And to me, I think it's very important for us to see Peter. Before, without the power of the Holy Spirit, he rejected Jesus Christ. He denied him three times. But while everyone is here together, Peter stood up to speak. There's about 120 believers that were present, and he spoke in the middle of the group. And I don't think Peter is speaking because he feels like it. He's speaking because this is part of his role. Look at Matthew chapter 16. This is part of his calling, part of his task. Matthew 16, 19. It says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It is the earthly kingdom. He is the head of this portion. When Peter stands up, he is acting as Israel's spokesman. He is using kingdom authority. And this is why Peter is the one speaking, because we're still dealing with prophecy. We're still dealing with the prophetic program. Israel as a nation is still being addressed as a whole, as a nation. We see in Acts chapter 1:15, Peter is leading, still looking forward to that kingdom authority. And anytime we're dealing with the nation of Israel, it's always a remnant of a group. It was never the whole entire city coming together. There's 120 people here. It's a very small remnant. And this is exactly what prophecy said would happen. Look at Acts 1:16. He continues on. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was to guide to them that took Jesus. Peter here doesn't start sharing his opinions. He doesn't start explaining feelings. He doesn't organize a vote. He begins to read scripture. What is happening is not a surprise to any of them. Israel's rejection of Christ was foreknown. The Bible already said this would happen, and this is what's happening. God spoke through King David a long time ago about Judas. Judas was the one who showed the enemies where Jesus was. God knew this was going to happen. God knew the outcome. God knew the plan. And the scriptures had to be fulfilled. And I think it's very important for us to even see that in our own lives. No matter what is happening, it's happening for a reason. But here in Scripture, it had to happen. God is keeping his word. There's nothing accidental. It's how prophecy works. A prophecy is a foretelling. It's seeing the future, telling the future. When we get to the Apostle Paul, everything that he teaches was a mystery kept secret since the world began. So here in verse 16, he says the Holy Ghost is the source. David is the mouthpiece. Scripture is the authority. The Old Testament is inspired. God speaks through men. Scripture explains current events. We all know Judas. We all know what happened with Judas. And here, Peter is speaking about Judas, not by a revelation, but from prophecy, from the Old Testament. He continues on in verse 17. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And I want people to realize, too, Judas was a part of the ministry. It says it right there. It was part of the calling. It was part of the plan. Peter says Judas was one of us. He was chosen, just like the rest of us. He had a job to do in this ministry. So when Judas fell, it left a hole to fulfill prophecy. Judas had the same exact authority as the other 11. He represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 tribes, there's 12 apostles, there's 12 thrones. And if one of them is missing, the picture is incomplete. They have to fulfill that role. Look at verse 18. We all know what happens, but it says, "This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Peter is not telling the story to shock his people. He's explaining why Judas's position is now empty. He's explaining the seriousness of his betrayal. He's explaining why Scripture must be fulfilled next. Judas took money for doing something wrong. And that money was to buy a field. And Judas died in a terrible way. That money that Judas received came from betraying Jesus. But somebody had to betray Jesus to fulfill Scripture, to go to the cross, to finish the calling that was called here for. It continues on in verse 19, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alkadema, that is to say, the field of blood." Peter has explained Judas's betrayal, Judas's death, Judas's removal. He didn't have to because everyone in Jerusalem knew about it. It was not a quiet event. It was shocking. This was a public testimony to the nation of Israel. People all over Jerusalem knew what had happened to Judas. They named the field of blood. Something terrible happened because of sin. He continues on in verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." This is all part of God's plan to be revealed. The Bible had already talked about this. They're not guessing, they're obeying Scripture. Back in Psalms, it talks about Judas. Psalms 109:8, hundreds of years earlier. God planned for this long before it happened. Judas's fall didn't stop God's plan. God already had told them what to do next. And here it says, "His habitation be desolate." So here that means Judas's place is empty. His life and legacy are cut off. He no longer represents anything for Israel. Offices do not stay vacant. You had to fulfill the 12. And he continues on there and he says, "His bishopric let another take." That word bishopric means office or position, his responsibility. That office must be filled. So he continues on in verse 21, "Wherefore these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." So he says we have to fulfill this role. We have to find somebody to take this spot. And Peter here says it's not any believer. It's not just any gifted teacher. It's not, he gives specific requirements here in this passage. And it says, "Accompanied with us all the time." Who walked with Jesus? Who heard his teaching? Who saw his miracles? Who witnessed his life? In Acts 1:8, it talks about them being witnesses. They would testify about what they saw. This couldn't just be a hearsay. They had to be there. And this part's very important to see because this excludes Paul altogether. Paul was not present during Jesus' earthly ministry. He did not walk with him before the cross. He did not qualify for the 12th disciple. Paul's apostleship belongs to the mystery, to the Gentiles, to the body of Christ, to the dispensation of the grace of God. Here you had to be an eyewitness. You had to have physical presence with Jesus. It was Israel-centered testimony. He continues on in verse 22. beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. Here he finishes, what are the qualifications? You had to walk with Jesus. You had to be present through his ministry. You had to be a witness of the resurrection. Peter here is saying that from the very beginning, when John baptized Jesus, until the day Jesus went back to heaven, you must follow him that entire time. You had to see it. You had to be there. Unto that same day he was taken up. So you had to see Jesus' earthly ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. You had to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Israel required witnesses, not theories. Every detail, physical presence, visible proof, historical facts. And that's how God always dealt with Israel. Verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. So out of all the people there, there's only two that even qualify for this role. Peter has quoted scripture. He explained prophecy. He set strict qualifications. And nobody argued because that is what the Holy Spirit told him to do. They do not vote. They simply narrow it down to who even has a chance to fulfill that position. They looked at all the men, and only two were even qualified. Here they don't pick yet, but they can narrow it down to two. I think it's very important to see that too. They're not just guessing. They're not throwing darts. They're not just making assumptions. They set pre-qualifications. They set eyewitnesses. And they trust God to choose next. Verse 24 through 26, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So here Peter reads scripture. Peter tells them qualifications. Peter shows them candidates, and they pray. They do exactly what they need to do to fulfill scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide. They say, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Please show us which one you have already chosen. It says, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. It's up to the Lord. Personally, in my own opinion, I don't think it mattered which one of these two men fit the role. Yes, in God's sovereign plan and God's sovereign will, I think it was chosen perfectly. But these are your only two options to fulfill the 12th disciple, to be able to judge the 12 thrones, sitting on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. It tells them that he may take part of this ministry, this apostleship. The man that God chooses takes Judas's place. We already said it, but Judas fell by transgression or sin. His apostleship was forfeited. His place was permanently vacant. And they begin to cast lots. And a lot of people in Christianity say, well, that's wrong. But they did this all the time in the Old Testament. They always casted lots for the Lord to choose who was supposed to be there. And like I said, we're down to two. We're down to two. I don't think it really mattered which one was chosen. But God's sovereign plan and will for their life. But the biggest, most important takeaway is it could not have been the Apostle Paul. So they identified Joseph and Matthias. The apostles turned to prayer. They turned to God's providence to make that final selection. They explicitly ask God to choose the right man. There's a layer here of divine guidance. The entire process from the scriptural mandate to the strict qualifications to the prayerful casting of lots shows that the believers were submitting to God's direction every step of the way. And as a result, we see that Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. He was now counted as one of the 12 by God's design. And again, next week, immediately after this, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends upon them on the day of Pentecost. Because now we can begin to fulfill prophecy still. Acts chapter 2 is still prophecy. Matthias is included in the 12. And from this day forward, from here on out, they are now referred to as the 12. Acts 2:14 says, Peter standing up with the 11. So we have Peter, he's one, with 11 more. Clearly, Matthias was fully recognized as one of the 12 by the early church, by the nation of Israel. To summarize this entire section, to me, we have four evidences. We have scriptural basis. The decision was rooted in Scripture. Psalms 109:8 talks about replacing Judas. To me, they have proper process. The selection process was bathed in prayer, and it was dependent on God. They had the qualifications. Out of all the people of the nation of Israel, out of the 120 people that were there, there was only two choices to choose from. And Paul was not one of them. And then we have divine approval. After Matthias was chosen, Scripture includes him among the 11. To me, God chose Matthias. So again, so many people, they say, well, why is Paul left out in the cold? Why does Paul come on the scene in the future? And as we go through Acts, we'll see it. But his apostleship is for a different program, different order, for the mystery, for the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God. He was never intended to be the 12th disciple. Paul didn't meet the required qualifications. He had not been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. The 12 were eyewitnesses from the beginning, and Paul only encountered Jesus after the resurrection in the post-ascension heavenly vision on the road to Damascus. Paul's calling and mission is drastically different than the 12's. The 12 apostles have been explicitly commissioned by Jesus to represent him to Israel. So he tells them to start in Jerusalem, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is their message and their gospel. It tells them in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, he sent the 12 out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is not what Paul's ministry is. When we get over there in Acts chapter 9, the glorified Lord, he does something unexpected. He blinds Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor, the church, for the age of grace. And that's why you begin to see contradictions between what Paul says and the 12 say. Because there is contradictions unless you rightly divide the word of truth. Paul is not and should not have been the 12th apostle. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. To me, here in Acts chapter 1, it teaches us that God makes no mistakes. The nation of Israel, the 12 here, the 11 that were left, sought the Lord's guidance and he directed their steps. Matthias was rightly chosen to complete the 12. It had to be there to fulfill Scripture, had to be there to set the stage for the gospel of the kingdom to be preached to Israel at Pentecost. But as we go through the book of Acts, they still reject God, the Holy Spirit. Anytime we study Scripture, we need to be careful. We need to rightly divide. We need to see what it's saying to us. To me, even in all this, we can rejoice in God's faithfulness. Even when one of the 12, Judas, fell, the Lord already had a plan to continue his work. He had a plan. He provided Matthias. And even when the whole nation of Israel rejected the message, God had a larger plan, which was to save Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, to bring us the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Scripture. We thank you that every single verse in the Word of God has a meaning. You can teach us through it. You can prick us. You can convict us. You can encourage us. Here today, we all heard something different, Lord, and we just thank you. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. But we know that Peter and the 11 had to pick a 12th disciple. There was no way, shape, or form that the Apostle Paul could be that, because he had a different message, a different gospel, a different time period, a different dispensation. And we just thank you for that, and we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.